one day.
Grace and peace be unto you. A very blessed good morning to the Because Liz family. Allow me to take this time at the beginning of the new year, it's the first Sunday in the new year, to wish each of you a very blessed new year and all the best for 2025. I want to say thanks as well for your patronage over the last year and, of course, over the years. And we want to give God thanks for you in the way how you have worked with us to keep this program on the airwaves. Of course, I'm hearing several different predictions about this new year. Some persons are concerned about the global warming and the implications it's going to have for our weather systems. I heard someone talk about the whole issue of a new pandemic. Some persons are suggesting that there may be a new pandemic in 2025. And of course, these are all possibilities. But the one thing that we know for sure is that we serve a God who is able to help us in spite and despite of whatever may happen in our world. His word reminds us that he is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in our time of trouble, Psalm 46. And even though these things may occur, we can always trust a loving and a caring God to bring us through. And I've been saying that the God of 2025 is the God of 2024. Now, we don't know what 2025 will hold for us, but we know for sure that the God of 2024 has brought us through. And because he is immutable, he doesn't change, then we can trust him to help us in 2025 as well. Because that's the kind of God that we serve, a God who sticketh closer than a brother, the word of God says to us. I need also to say thanks to fellow Motor Spares for their faithful, benevolent, you know, service to us as a church. I believe that they are part of the reason why we are still on the air. And so I want to say thanks to Brother Gordon and Sister Aline, Brother and Sister Aline, for their faithful service to Church of Nazarene in maintaining this program. And to the entire Aline family, I want to say thanks to you. And of course, I want to say thanks to those of you who would have been on this program over the last year. I know that this is often a sacrifice in terms of the time you have to spend recording and making sure that the programs are fit for the public. And so I want to say thanks to all of you who have given up your time for this program. And of course, those of you who over the years have given up your time as well, I want to say thanks to you as well, and to our faithful coordinator, Reverend Marina Taylor, who ensures that we have a speaker on a weekly basis. I want to thank you for your diligence and ensure that this program is always on every Sunday morning. Shall we pause for prayer? Gracious God, we give you thanks today for your love and for your care for us. As we enter into a new year, we pray, God, for your direction. We pray for your covering. We pray, Father, that you would lead us as we go through this year, Father. We understand that we do not know what this year holds, but Father, we have the assurance of who holds this year, Lord. And once you are in control, Lord, we are going to be okay. And so we ask you, O God, to superintend our lives in 2025, Lord, as you did, Lord, in 2024 and the early years. We pray, God, that your promises of peace and your presence and your prosperity, Lord, will be ours in this new year. And so, gracious God, we give you thanks again for the way you're going to take care of us in this new year. In Jesus' name, we pray with thanksgiving. Amen and amen. I want to just read a portion of scripture. It's found in the book of Philippians, the third chapter. I'm going to read from verse 12 to verse 14. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. As we approach this new year, as we seize the opportunities for our own personal and spiritual growth, for our own change and transformation as we become more and more like Christ, as we continue our discipleship journey. I believe that the Apostle Paul offers to us some important kernels of wisdom, some truths that if we observe them, we can maximize our growth in 2025. Verse 1 and 2 speak to the whole issue of the identity of the believer. And it would seem to me as I read the text that there were some who were trying to create a kind of a works righteousness in the Philippian believers. They were arguing for the return of circumcision and as a necessary feature to their salvation. And so Paul was seeking to debunk this idea and to let them know that their salvation, their identity, is in the finished work of the cross. And so they don't need to do anything to earn their salvation. It was always a kind of a works righteousness idea that they were trying to push again on these believers. And Paul was seeking to let them know that their new identity is really because of the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, there's nothing that we could ever do to earn, you know, our place in God's kingdom. There's nothing we can do to merit, you know. We are who we are because of the grace of Almighty God being extended toward us. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so our new identity as Christians is founded on the blood and the broken body of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not for one second suggesting that we don't need to make full proof of our faith by what we do, because as James so clearly indicated, you know, faith without works is dead. And so God wants us to do good works, but good works cannot be the thing which merits our salvation. It should issue forth from our faith in Christ, which earns our salvation. And that's important, though, because there's some folk who they don't necessarily believe in a works righteousness. When they find themselves missing the mark, they can become very frustrated, very guilt-ridden, with feelings of unworthiness. And so sometimes they find it hard to repent and to return and to begin again. And some of this morning may be speaking to someone, you know, who've had a tough 2024, or the last few years have been difficult for you. And you almost feel as though that this year is going to be about the same. And so there's a deep sense whereby you feel as though you're not going to be able to make it. You can't make it. You feel frustrated. You feel anxious. And there's that niggling internal voice that is saying to you, you know, you are unworthy. God will not accept you. I want you to understand that as long as we come to that knowledge and that understanding that, you know, who we are is in Jesus Christ, then we can feel that measure of freedom from our guilt and from our sin because of what Christ has done and what he's doing in our lives. And I normally tell individuals, you know, that the God that we serve, he is more ready to forgive us than we are to ask for his forgiveness. And Romans 8 reminds us that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ, who walk by the Spirit and who seek not to walk according to the flesh. And so yes, work should result from our faith, but our faith must first be in the fact of Christ having died for us. And I like what the Word of God says to us in 1 John chapter 3, verse 19 and 20. It says, this is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. And I just feel somehow this morning that there's someone who feels a weight of condemnation. You've entered into 2025, and you've looked back over your 2024 and the prior years even, and there's an onerous weight, and you feel as though that God has forsaken you maybe, and this year looks so bleak and dim for you. I want to declare to you, based on God's word, that the God that we serve, he will lift your load. And the word tells us, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And so you can entrust your life to him again. You can begin again in 2024 by acknowledging that Jesus Christ has paid the price, that our identity is in him and through him as believers. I would oftentimes, you know, in my counseling practice, whenever I encounter someone who feels as though that they are so derelict that, you know, even the blood of Christ can't forgive them, I would normally say to them, do you believe that God can forgive you? They would say, yes. I would ask the question, so if a perfect God can forgive an imperfect individual like yourself, then what keeps an imperfect individual from forgiving an imperfect individual, which is yourself? And of course, you know, that kind of gets them thinking. But the point I'm making, though, is that if God can forgive us, then we also ought to be able to forgive ourselves. Even if we don't, it's really a manifestation of our own pride. Because what we're basically saying is that even though God can forgive me, I really can't forgive myself. And so we have, in some ways, in those instances, established a standard that's even higher than God. No, that's trouble, that's problems. You know, that's really pride. And so the God that we serve, he is able to forgive us. And so the Apostle Paul, he makes a couple of premises in these first few verses of this chapter. The first one, he says, it is not by our performance, but by his grace. And then as so as to kind of make the point even stronger, the Apostle Paul says, well, if you want to talk about performance, then I want you to look at my achievements, you know, the things I've been able to achieve over my lifespan. He says, you know, I was circumcised on the eighth day, according to Levitical law, Leviticus 12 and verse 3. He says, of the tribe of Benjamin. And Benjamin was a very special tribe. As a matter of fact, we're told that the first king, King Saul, came from the tribe of Benjamin, 1 Kings 12 and verse 21. He said, and I'm a full-blooded Hebrew. I am a Jew of the Jews. He says, you know, I have not allowed myself to become involved in any pagan activity. And during this time, the Jews, as a kind of cloak or covering, they would get involved in Hellenistic activities and Greek activities. Some of them would deny their Jewishness so as to blend in, to fit in. Paul says, no, that's not my case at all. I let all and sundry know that I am a Jew to the very bone. Oh, I wish today that many of us as Christians would take a leaf from Paul in this example here, that we would be willing to let persons know about the God that we serve. Sometimes in the office, we are so very careful not to ruffle feathers, and we keep our Christianity under wraps. Sometimes we may laugh at the joke that they have made so as not to seem odd or strange or stick out like a sore thumb. But Paul would say, no, 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 no. I let persons know that I'm really a Jew, a full-blooded Jew. And then he says, as touching the law, I was a Pharisee. In other words, I observed every part of the Jewish law. I did not, you know, renegade on any part of the law. I tried to keep the law in its entirety. Paul was saying to them, listen, I want you to recognize that I was a Pharisee. You know, I was very scrupulous in how I dealt, you know, with the law. I was very careful, you know, in how I managed the affairs and how I maintained my commitment to the Jewish law, you know. And then he says, you know, as relates to zeal, oh boy, I persecuted the church. And as you can remember from the book of Acts, that Paul was at the stoning of Stephen, he was there consenting to Stephen's stoning. So Paul was someone who was focused on that which he believed brought him salvation, the Jewish works righteousness as seen by the law. But then he says, but guess what? I count all these things as rubbish, as dung, so that I might have an experience with Jesus Christ, so I can encounter him in his power and his resurrection. He says, anything which gives me a sense of my importance or as though I deserve to be a believer, I count those things as dung because I want to know Jesus Christ in the intimacy of his resurrection. I want that his grace be extended to me in its fullness. I don't want anything to block the full grace of God from coming to me. And so the second premise of this text is that we need to surrender everything to Almighty God if we want to be the kind of disciple that God has called us to. First premise is not performance, but through grace. The second one from verse 7 onward is that we've got to surrender every modicum of self-importance or anything which will make us believe that we have merited our faith so that we can have that special encounter with Christ so his grace can be set ablaze in our hearts through his Holy Spirit. The third purpose of this text, verse 12 and onward, is that we are in a process. We are constantly being conformed to the image of Christ. From the time that we become a believer, we are engaging in this process. As a matter of fact, in this text, Paul talks about continuing. There's a sense whereby he's given us the idea of us as Christians, you know, pressing, you know, every day has to be a new commitment, a new day of seeking God's direction, God's will. You know, we never arrive, we never come to a space and place where we can say, you know what, you know, I've made it, but it's a process. And that's what Paul really is talking about, the whole issue of discipleship. It's an ongoing process from the time we become believers until we leave this world in death or until Christ comes. We are in a process and we are being shaped. There's no one who can ever claim to have come to a point where change is no longer necessary in their lives. Change is always a constant for the believer. And so Paul says the third premise is that there has to be that understanding of process. Now, I know that in our Nazarene thought, we talk about crisis, but there can't be process without crisis, because the process begins somewhere, and that is what we call the crisis. You know, whenever we come to a place in our lives of acknowledgement that we need more from God, then that creates for us a crisis. Of course, we talk about the whole idea of entire sanctification, the experience of heart cleansing, and that is a crisis moment whereby we acknowledge Jesus Christ as being the one who can come and transform us. You know, yes, we are saved, but then we need that infilling, you know, of his Holy Spirit. We acknowledge that, you know, and as Romans 12 verse 1 2 talks about, we consecrate ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy unto him. And in that instant, he comes and does a miraculous work, but there's process thereafter. And so there can't be process without crisis. That's the third premise, you know, that we are engaged in a process of discipleship. I want to observe something here. Paul says to us that we have been called for a specific purpose. But I press on to take hold, is verse 9, of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. And what did Christ take hold of us for? To make us more and more like him. Christ took hold of us to give us new directions, to give us a life that is different to how maybe we would have envisioned it. All that we are, all that we live for, all that we do is contained in that whole process of discipleship, conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. He took hold of us to make us more and more like him. So even our troubles, even our difficulties, he is shaping us. He is shaping our character. He is changing us to become more like him. And I want us to observe that the agency of that change is his Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1 verse 13 and 14 talks about the Holy Spirit being a deposit that guarantees our inheritance. And so in other words, what he's saying to us is that when we become saved, he places his Holy Spirit in our hearts, and his Holy Spirit sets us apart as God's own possession. And then he begins that transformative work in the discipleship process of making us more and more like him. I pray that as we go through this year, that indeed we become more and more like Jesus. And I want to challenge us to not give up. When the difficulties come, when the challenges come, don't surrender, don't pack it in. Understand that God is taking us through a process to change our character. Amen. And amen. Then the Apostle Paul gives us some practical steps as to how we can make foolproof and seize this year as a time of significant growth. Verse 13 says, forgetting that which is behind and straining toward that which is ahead, I press. Apostle Paul says, you've got to forget what is behind. You've got to look forward to what is ahead. And forgetting here, sometimes, you know, we think about it in terms of our failures or the things we didn't do very well. We want to forget those things. But the Apostle Paul here is talking more about forgetting those things which we have been able to succeed at, you know, those things which have brought us joy and maybe which have given us a sense of delight, you know, and forgetting those things which we could easily rest on, you know, and think we've arrived. Paul says there's still more to go. There's still greater ground to travel. There's still mountains and hills, spiritually speaking, to conquer. And so forgetting those things that are behind, those good things, of course, by extension, those bad things as well, then we press toward the mark. You know, sometimes I believe that as Christians, we have a romantic engagement with our past. We talk about the good old days and how persons would pray and they would evangelize, and we talk about it in ways that almost seem as though, you know, that they're gone and they can never ever return. But I want to say to all of us that those good old days were good old days. I'm sure they were. But we've got to understand the importance of living the here and now. Don't let us rest on our laurels. I mean, this is our centennial celebration. We have a good history, but we can't rest there. We've got to learn from it, understand the good things that God has done, the wonderful blessings and experiences we've had in the past, but we've got to move forward in the future. So Paul says, first to forget the past, not to erase from our memory, but to learn from it and to focus on the present. Focus on the here and now. Focus on what God is doing right now in this time. The original language talks about, you know, giving the present our fullest attention. It gives the illustration of an athlete, and this entire scripture, you know, uses that illustration of a runner, someone who is running a race, you know. He doesn't look where he started, but this is where he's going to finish. And so he says, focus, and with every stride, he gives it his all. The original language speaks of giving it your all in the here and in the now, doing our very best to ensure that this year be one of success, one of growth. So forgetting, focusing on the here and now, and fighting to the finish. You know, this year, there may be some serious challenges. Last year, I faced so many challenges. And I'm sure this year I probably face a few as well. But Paul says, we got to fight. We can't give up. You know, we are more than conquerors, Romans 8 tells us, through Christ who loved us. And because we serve a God who has given us his Holy Spirit, who is in us, he is going to give us the will and the ability and the strength to make it to the end. Yes, the enemy is going to try to cut on our race. He's going to try to trip us up. Yes, we know that. But we're going to fight to the finish, because greater is he who is within us, he that's in the world. And understand this as well, that his strength is perfected when we are weak. And so the practical points of this text is that we've got to forget. Don't rest on our laurels. Don't believe that, you know, that yes, God has worked in the past. Yes, he has worked in the past, but we can't stay there. We've got to focus in the present. We must have a will to fight in the here and now. And we fight through our times of prayer. We fight through our times of worship. We fight through our times of sharing with our friends who can encourage us. We fight through being able to have a sense that God is in control. And even though it may be difficult, we fight on because we know that we will get the crown if we faint not. And so, brothers and sisters, friends, because of this family, this can and will be a year of phenomenal growth, where we will keep going, where we will keep growing, and where we will keep glowing because of Jesus Christ, who is in us and who is indeed with us. And so, as we come to the end, just want to leave these words with you from Winston Churchill. At a time when it seemed as though the entire world was crumbling to Hitler, and persons were trying to make all kinds of pacts with a leader who didn't care about anyone because of their own fear, Winston Churchill said, "No retreat, no surrender." In 2025, we're not going to retreat. We're not going to surrender. We're going all the way with Jesus. And if we do that, then this is going to be a phenomenal year of growth because of the power of Almighty God that's at work in us. May God bless us. May God bless all of you as we continue. Father, we give you thanks, Lord, for the assurance that we are more than victors through Jesus Christ who loved us. I pray, God, even now that you will cause everyone in the hearing of my voice to feel that deep sense that God is in control. I pray, God, that when difficult times come, that they will know for sure you're the sovereign God, and that, Lord, that they will commit their will and their way to you. Bless us all. In Jesus' name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen and amen. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives.